Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
So let's start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read all of the verses that we've covered so far up to where we begin tonight. Here we go. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6, and God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. And let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and a fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening and the morning were the fourth day. That's where we finished last time. Verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." It's at this point that the earth is starting to take on the characteristics that we're familiar with. We're starting to recognize the things that are written of here. And for the first time, we get this word life. Now, I'll say it again. Isn't it amazing that God just casually mentions things that we think should be preceded by boisterous fanfare, blowing of trumpets, one of those ta-da's, ladies and gentlemen, we have life. You know, sort of that Dr. Frankenstein thing in his lab. You know what I'm talking about.
It's alive.
Of course you know that. That's Gene Wilder. Remember that iconic Gene Wilder moment when he, playing Dr. Frankenstein, animates the once dead tissue of the monster. That's how we like to handle things. These sort of landmark moments. But not God. All we get from him is that let the waters bring forth, sorry, YouTube, you probably didn't hear that, bringing forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. But that's his style, isn't it? To us, this is an historic moment, a momentous event, a significant happening. To God, it's just another step in his plan. So with that, let's go. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. By the way, do you see that God is saying that the birds actually originated in the ocean? They flew out of the ocean into the air. I think that's interesting. I have nothing else to say about that. I just find it interesting. Now listen, I know that the grasses and the seeds and the fruit-bearing trees have life too. But here God is now introducing life forms that have far greater complexity to them. First the plants and the trees, and now he's populating the seas and the skies. I love what the Cambridge Bible commentary says here. Let me read it to you. Quote, literally the words mean let the water swarms, even living soul. And the purpose of the command is that the waters are to teem with myriads of living animals. Hence the revised version margin, swarm with swarms of living creatures, is closer to the original. But it was still speaking from the Cambridge Bible commentary, but it fails to reproduce the phrase living soul in opposition to the word translated swarms. No translation is satisfactory which fails to give prominence to the thought that the waters are to teem with things endowed with a wondrous new gift. Now we're going to talk about that a little bit later, this concept of new. It'll probably be next week. They say that, let's say one more, let me back it up, that the waters are to teem, this is back to the Cambridge Bible commentary again, that the waters are to teem with things endowed with a wondrous new gift, the active principle of animal life, which the Hebrews call nephesh. We might therefore translate, let the waters swarm with swarms of creatures, even with countless things which have life, unquote. That's what Genesis 20 is telling you. Now, at the risk of sounding like a broken record, only some of you get that reference, at the risk of repeating myself too often, I'm going to challenge you to ask yourself, why would God create an ocean teeming with nephesh? Countless things which have life. He doesn't even need one thing which has life. So what's the purpose of creating countless things which have life? The only possible answer, though somewhat vague, is that he's not creating. In fact, we're now way past creating. We're beyond creating. He's now preparing. It's starting to look like that God is not preparing this place for himself. This entire creation is for someone else, and nothing could be more obvious. Why do you keep telling us that, John? I want you to counter this idea from science that everything that happened is random. Even in our churches, they're trying to tell us that this really isn't the way creation was. This is just a myth that somebody came up with. If you take this away from God, if you take the truth away from God, then it means that you have no purpose. That you have no purpose here. That's what science is trying to tell you, that you have no purpose, that you're no different than the rocks or the trees or those great whales in the ocean. But you don't believe that, do you? God tells you he's making all this for you. He's creating an entire creation for you. Honestly, I have no idea how a scientist could think that way. How they could think that everything is random. How can a scientist be an atheist? The fingerprints of intent are all over nature. I also want to point out to you that God is introducing one of his favorite words. Here, for the first time, we see that he's revealing one of his most defining qualities. Verse 20 reports, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly." In this ministry, we like to call your attention to God's love of abundance. It's one of the most wonderful aspects of God that we're allowed to witness. He is an abundant God. All of nature, everything around us testifies to this fact. We see it in the flowers. We see it in the trees. We see it in the oceans. We see it in ourselves. When God provides, it overflows. This message of overflowing provision is repeated over and over and over in Scripture. Though God never wastes anything, we can't help but to notice that he is always supplying more than is necessary. When he fed the 5,000, there were bushelfuls left over. Do you think God didn't know? Do you think Jesus didn't know exactly how many people were there? He knew exactly how many people were there, and yet he provided more than what was necessary. Why? Because in Jesus, we see God. God is an abundant God. He provides more than is necessary all of the time. In fact, way more. Why? Because he's the God that provides. That's exactly what the Bible calls him. In this very book, the book of Genesis, chapter 22, we learn that one of God's names, one of the things that he calls himself, is Jehovah Jireh. Now, we translate that to mean the Lord who provides, but it's literally translated using the Hebrew, he is the Lord who sees. Now, that may sound odd to you, but it means he's the one who sees to it. You've heard that expression before, haven't you? Maybe you've used it yourself. Hey, I need some bread. No worries. I'll see to it by popping in at the bakery on my way home. God sees to it in an amazing and abundant way every time. And it happens so regularly that all we have to conclude is that it's a part of his nature. I don't want you to ever forget that. There are going to be times in your life when you think God is withholding something from you. There is someone on this call who probably thinks that God is withholding something from him. And I'm telling you right now, God withholds nothing. He's the God of abundance. You may not be receiving what you want, but you are receiving what you need in abundance. And that's never going to end. That will go on for eternity. Verse 20 again. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Now, I'd love to park on some of these beautiful Hebrew words, but we don't have time. Maybe we'll add the explanation of these things to our other programming. So verse 21 is the execution of the commandment in verse 20. First, he says, let the waters bring forth abundantly, etc. That's verse 20. Then in verse 21, it happens. That's been the pattern so far, hasn't it? God says, let something happen in one verse. And in the next, we see that something happen. God is clearly showing us who's in charge. Who has the plan? God. Who's going to execute it? God. Let something happen, and it happens by his power. God is in charge totally from the beginning to the end. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. There's a word again. After their kind, down goes evolution. Every time you hear after their kind, evolution goes down because evolution tells you that all life came from something else. That's not what God's word said. It says after their kind and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. When I see this, I can't help but to think to myself, God is stocking up. He's making the earth a place of plenty, and that hasn't stopped. Though mankind keeps trying to stop it, it's not going to stop. And there's really only one explanation. He is making it a place where man can thrive. The way God is obviously setting this up is that if mankind does what God says, if mankind is obedient and allows God to guide him, listen to me, he'll never have to worry about providing anything for himself ever. He was never meant to provide anything for himself because the provision, as you can tell from Genesis 1, was already there before he even got there. Everything mankind was going to need was already there when he got there. God is filling the cupboards before the arrival of his loved ones. Now, of course, not everything God is making is going to be food for humans. And those of you that know me personally know that I completely agree with those that say man was designed to derive all of his nourishment from plants. We're going to find that out before the end of this chapter, by the way. You may not agree with me, but you're going to find out by the end of this chapter. And as a matter of fact, all current objective nutritional research points to the fact that the key to a healthy, productive life is one that is based on plants. And it would seem from the biblical record, and you're going to see this when we get to the end, that humans were meant to thrive as herbivores. And everything that God created was meant to derive their nutrition from plants. You think I'm kidding? Just wait a few more verses. Now, I'm not going to say we're going to debate this here, but there are more than a few clues in the sacred record. Okay, smarty pants, you may be thinking, if God did not intend for humans to eat all of these things, why did he create them? Well, we are witnessing God unfold a humanity-sustaining ecosystem. This is an ecosystem God is designing. Everything we've been reading about in these last few verses is showing us how God is placing on the earth all that's necessary to facilitate an environment for Adam and his offspring to live in and flourish. And if you don't agree with me, tell me why. Everything in the record says the same thing. This place is going to be one giant storehouse for thriving, fruitful, multiplying man. Listen, God didn't create whales because he loves whales. God didn't create the birds because he loves birds. He indeed loves those things, but that's not why he created them. Same can be said for the trees and the grass and everything else he's created. He made all of that because he wanted to provide a place where humanity could live trouble-free and worry-free lives. God never wanted us to focus on anything but glorifying and obeying him. Why do you keep telling us that? Because I want you to see that all of the foolishness that's happening in this world is because we keep taking on ourselves things we are not equipped to do. We were never equipped to solve our hunger problems. We were never equipped to solve our peace problems. We were never equipped to solve our environmental problems. All of that was to be on God's shoulders, and sin kicked us out of all that, put us on our own. But that's not the way it was supposed to be at the beginning. We were supposed to take care of the glorifying and the obeying, and he was going to handle the providing. It's always been that way. That's always been his plan. So he's making sure life on the planet, that there's life on this planet, life that helps to flourish us, and he's making sure it's teeming. The life that he's placing on this planet is teeming so that we can flourish. Teeming life is the secret to sustaining human fruitfulness. And if you get that message from Genesis chapter 1, it makes everything that's going on in your life make sense. Everything that you see going on around you, it's an aberration to what God wanted from the beginning. This isn't just somebody sitting around inside a cave somewhere looking up at the stars and making up a story. This has fact behind it. The creation story has purpose and direction. Listen to this. This is the language of bountifulness. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. They were swarming. You've seen video of swarming sea creatures, haven't you? Swarming birds, swarming insects, they're a part of this too. Brought forth abundantly, swarming after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, just a couple more things to point out in this verse. First, an easy one. It says great whales. If you look at Catherine's beautiful picture, it's actually a whale. But to be honest, the word whale in the King James Version, and probably in your version as well, but maybe not, but many of the versions use the word whales. Well, that's just a filler word because we really don't know what the original is referring to. It's not that it's mysterious, but the word in the original has a far more broad application than the English word whales. Much more broad application than the word whales. The Hebrew is tanin. Tanin is the Hebrew word, and it's literally translated sea monster. But here we can be pretty sure that it's simply referring to large ocean-dwelling creatures, which probably includes whales, but also likely includes giant squids and porpoises. Those are pretty big. And certainly sharks. As a matter of fact, the human author of this book would have had no idea what a whale actually is, so it's unlikely that this reference is as narrow as that. What's your point? Not sure I have one. I just want to make sure that you have in your mind the most accurate reading of Scripture as possible. Someday someone might challenge you on this point about whales, and you're going to be able to give a good answer. Listen to me. Never allow anyone to cause you to doubt God's word. Knowing what it really says is a powerful defense against attacks on your faith. Now, there's something else I wanted to bring up in this verse, And this one I do have a point to. But I think it's probably best for us to wait until next time to crack this one. It's going to take a little bit of intense focus, and I want to make sure we spend the right amount of time on it. Though that makes this week's lesson shorter than usual, I think it's the right thing to do. So we'll pick it up right there next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.